Well, praise the Lord. We'll just start by asking this question. Have any of you here, in any type of relationship, ever received mixed signals before? Have you ever received mixed signals from someone before? They either said or acted in one way, and then yet acted contrary or spoke contrary to what they had said previously. This could be perhaps some of you prior to coming to the Lord, you were part of the dating scene, and maybe some young man, some young woman had led you to believe one thing only to act differently than what they had led you to believe. If you have children, sometimes you can get mixed signals. I was just reminded of the contrariness of children this week as Jane, our youngest, she'll come up to me and she'll hug my neck and she'll say, "My daddy." And then if anyone else tries to come up when she's doing that, she pushes them away and she says, "My daddy." But then other mornings or other times, she's cranky and she'll come in and I'll say, "Oh, Jane, come here." And she'll say, And I'm like, "You don't want your daddy?" And I'm like, "Oh, I'm getting mixed signals here. Do you love me or do you?" But what we do know is mixed signals create confusion. Mixed signals create confusion. And how many of you know here this morning that our God is not the author of confusion? That He doesn't want us to create mixed signals. We said in our last couple messages that I brought forth, we've been talking about evangelism. And I had said that your actions in and of themselves, meaning I'm not talking about the message that you speak, I'm just talking about the way that you treat someone, perhaps making a meal, waving at a neighbor, putting a smile on your face. These things, we said, in and of themselves are not sharing the good news of the gospel, meaning the gospel's not being communicated. Having said that, we said your actions do serve to strengthen or sabotage your message, meaning the way that you conduct your life can either hurt your witness or it can help your witness. Everybody with me? Okay. So, again, just to be clear, if I meet my neighbor at the mailbox every day for 30 years and smile and wave and ask how the weather is, but 30 years from now they die and we both stand before the Lord and I knew the Lord and they didn't, and they look at me and say, "How come you never told me that this was coming?" I may have been kind, but in reality, there was an unkindness about me because I didn't speak that which was most important. So again, I think that we should be kind. We should wave. We should smile. We should do these things. But it's the speaking and preaching of the gospel and the hearing of the gospel that gives men and women opportunity to repent and put their trust in the Lord. So saying that, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Because though my last two messages have been focused on that which we're speaking forth to people when it comes to talking and sharing the gospel, obviously I do believe that our actions do matter. Again, I do believe that speaking is an action, but I'm talking about these other things that we do towards people and just the way that we live in this fallen world. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verse 3 through 10. Jesus, having opened his mouth, says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This sermon that Jesus delivered on the Mount and these sayings that he gives here are often called the Beatitudes. Anybody ever heard that before? A lot of Bibles will say right above it, the Beatitudes. Do y'all know where that comes from, why it's called the Beatitudes? Just so that you'll know if you don't. It's named from the initial words, and I'm probably butchering this, but Beate sunt, meaning blessed are. This comes from the Latin Vulgate Bible. So all they did was took the Latin, and because Jesus is saying, blessed are you if this, and blessed are you if this, and blessed. And so in Latin, it would be the Beatitudes. And so that's where that comes from. Who are those that are blessed? Those that Jesus here describes. So the Beatitudes describe the blessedness of those who have certain qualities or experiences particular to those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. So these blessings and these attributes are particular to those that belong to the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think that not any one characteristic here is meant to just be the only characteristic that you have as a child of God. I think that each one of these characteristics, to some degree, and hopefully you're growing in each one, fits you, because every one of these is meant to fit the child of God. Now, we're going to focus particularly on the 6th, 7th, and 8th that he presented here this morning. But I think, and this isn't what the sermon is about, it's interesting. I think if you follow the flow that Jesus gives here, you could almost follow the progression as salvation works itself upon a person. Because you're not going to come to the Lord in need before you've become poor in spirit. You've come to that place where you recognize your own ineptness, inadequacies, sinfulness. Blessed are they that mourn, whatever it is that you're mourning over. It could be your own sinfulness. You're going to end up being comforted. Blessed are the meek. Well, you don't become meek until God's word has confronted you and you recognize again your own shortcomings and it can humble you. Blessed are they. And all of this leads up to a climactic beginning to hunger and thirst after righteousness, meaning I want to be made right with God. And he says you'll be filled. And that comes through meeting the person of Jesus and recognizing the work he did on the cross and participating and receiving of that. And once you've received mercy, you then become merciful. And because of the washing by the work of the blood that Jesus does, we become pure in heart. And having become pure in heart, we become co-laborers with the Lord, becoming peacemakers. And taking up this and taking up our cross and sharing the name of Jesus and doing those things he's called us to do, we will be persecuted for his name's sake. But again, our focus this morning is if you look at verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to focus here momentarily on this idea of purity, purity of heart. How many of you know, and it's oft been quoted and we've talked about it here, but the Old Testament says that the heart is deceitful. It's wicked above all things. Who can understand it? Who can know it? And yet, God is looking for purity of heart. This word purity, Strong's G2513, katharos, means free from impure admixture, something that's not diluted. It's without blemish. It's spotless. If we were to look at its outline of the way it's used in the Bible, it means, again, clean or pure. That can mean physically, something that's been purified by fire. In similitude, like a vine cleansed by pruning and so fitted to bear fruit. Obviously, that bears spiritual aspects, as Dustin has brought forth in a recent sermon. But even just in the physical, the vine dresser goes out and he prunes his vine so that they can bear more fruit. He cleans them up. In a Levitical sense, clean, the use of which is not forbidden. something that imparts no uncleanness. And this is really amazing that before time in the Old Covenant, there were things that Israel could not minister unto God if they came in contact with something that had been characterized or labeled by God as unclean, because touching that which was unclean would impart uncleanness to them. And yet we begin to see glimpses of what the new covenant's going to be like when we see Isaiah as he has a vision and goes into the throne room of God, and he's afraid to speak in the presence of God because he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." And an angel comes and picks a coal from the fire and touches his lips, and now that which is holy cleanses that which was unclean. And so too in Christ, we which were unclean have been cleansed and have been made fit for the master's use. So in a Levitical sense, ethically, free from corrupt desire, from sin and guilt, free from, again, every admixture of what is false, sincere, genuine, something that is blameless, innocent, unstained with the guilt of anything. Why would we want to be pure? Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, just to be clear this morning, when we talk about purity here, we're talking about the inner man. Jesus made clear it is not what is outside of a man, and it is not what enters a man that makes him unclean. Rather, it is what comes forth out of the man, that is from his heart, that makes he or she unclean. For out of the heart, says Jesus, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. So this is not a sermon this morning about physical hygiene, though I do think physical hygiene is important. I have smelled my own breath when I wake up in the morning. I think it's important to head to the bathroom and clean my breath up. I'm sure that any of you that if I have ministered to you and have not made it a point to check my breath, I may have offended you. I apologize. I'm not diminishing the fact that physical hygiene is important, but that's not what we're talking about here. Going out and getting your hands sullied in the mud is not what we're focused on here. We're talking about the inner man. Proverbs 20, verse 9 asks the question, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. And again, in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12, he declares, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. We can be a place in our own self-righteousness where we believe ourselves to be clean, and yet before the Lord be unclean. The psalmist in Psalm 24, verse 4 and 5 says this, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So the question this morning, if we're to be amongst those that see God, if we're to be amongst those like the psalmist described, they're to be blessed of the Lord, who are the pure and how do we enter in amongst them? Well, the pure are those who have received the word of God, those who have received a new heart, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God has already talked about in the old covenant through Jeremiah, the wickedness and the deceitfulness of men's heart, the hardness of heart. We see glimpses in the prophets of what God desired to do unto man. And in Ezekiel 36, 26, it says this, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. How? By loving us first in Christ Jesus. And when we put our hope in Jesus, it is the blood of Jesus, it says, that we are there cleansed by. Meaning all that filthiness that we bore, it's washed clean. The psalmist elsewhere talks about being washed with hyssop, being thoroughly purged and cleansed. Well, hyssop could never do the work that the Lord Jesus has done through his blood. It doesn't matter what past you've had. I've known those that were greatly loved by some of my close family members who said, I know what he did, but I've done too much for him to forgive me. That's esteeming the power of your sin and of the enemy greater than the power of the work that Jesus did at the cross. There is nothing under this sun that we can do that Jesus cannot cleanse with his blood. And when he cleans a thing, brothers and sisters, I tell you, it's clean. So if you've put your trust in him, he's given you a pureness in the inner man. That's both your heart and your head. And I just want to give a few thoughts here about both the heart and the head. When someone's heart has been made pure, his motives, her motives, become pure. Your actions towards others are no longer guided by your own selfish ambitions, but you desire to see others lifted up and used of the Lord, drawn nigh to God. You desire to see others fulfilled in their potential before the Lord. We don't desire to gratify our own pride, our own passion, or even our evil affections that we formerly had. Someone's heart that's been made new no longer walks in impure motives towards others. When the heart is pure, so are your emotions. We often talk about and give emotions a bad rap, but God has chosen to describe himself and his characteristics to his people using emotional terminology. Emotions are not evil. They're only evil when we're led of them and they're not headed in the right direction. It's not wrong, though it may happen far and few between, for a man or woman of God to become righteously angry. Now, too often our anger does not reflect righteous anger, but righteous anger is not an evil. Laughter is not an evil. Our God laughs. Being sad is not an evil. Our Savior was a man of sorrows, which only highlighted all the more those joys that he experienced. In your head, when the head is pure, so are thoughts towards others. When your head is pure, so are your thoughts towards others. When your head is pure, you don't let your imagination get the best of you about what someone might have been thinking about you. When the head is pure, so are your thoughts towards yourself. Meaning, yes, you recognize where you were. You recognize the ineptness of your flesh, but you also recognize the new work that Christ has done in you. And you are no longer identified with the old man, the old woman. You identify with the new creature that Christ has made you to be. You declare not out of your own pride and your own ambition, your own conceit, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Meaning, because you have put on a robe of righteousness, it's not a thing of conceit for you to declare that you have become the righteousness of God. This is what Christ has done. This is what God blesses, is when you stand in and believe what he's declared over you. When the head is pure, so are the thoughts towards self. When the head is pure, so are the thoughts towards God. When you recognize how much he loves you in Christ, you don't think evil thoughts towards the Lord, and that you, for some reason, he loved me yesterday when he went to the cross, but for some reason, I don't think he loves me today. When your thoughts are pure, when your head is pure, you trust the Lord over your life. You're not vexed because one brother or sister seems to be being blessed and lifted up, and you think, why am I not being blessed and lifted up? Do you not trust the Lord to know best? Do you not trust the Lord to know best what is best for you and where you are? I've often mentioned here at different points, different elements of Corrie ten Boom's testimony and her story. Some of y'all are familiar with her story as well. Perhaps you've read The Hiding Place. There's a scene in The Hiding Place from when she's a young girl, maybe you remember it, where she's went to work with her father and they're on the train. Her father was a watchmaker, and he was in his suitcase. He would carry all the different watches and different parts for the watches and the different tools. And during their ride in the train, she writes that because of something she had heard in school, she had asked her father what sex sin was while the two of them were riding on the train together. The father asked the little girl, she said it was really odd because when she asked this, he didn't respond. He just got quiet. And when the train came to a stop and they got up, he handed her his briefcase and said, "Could you carry this for me, Corey?" And she tried to pick it up and realized that she could not do so. It was too heavy. And so he said to her that he would not be much of a father to expect this of her, to lift this suitcase, because indeed the load was too heavy. This was the case, he said, with some knowledge. She needed to trust her father to give her knowledge at the right time. Today, too often, we ask our children to bear things that they're not ready to bear. We put things upon them that would remove some of their naivety and some of their purity before the time, asking them to carry things that their little spirits are not ready to carry. Especially, this isn't just in the world where we've went crazy haywire and are asking kids to decide upon issues of sexual identity when they're in kindergarten. But these things have even infiltrated the church and the things that we present and put before our children in the forms of entertainment. But it's not limited to our children. Just because I'm no longer a child doesn't mean that I'm not still a child unto God. My knowledge and my understanding are so incomplete. And the more I've come to know the Lord and the more I've come to study His Word, and I know I'm not alone in this and I know I'm not the first to say it, the more I realize I don't know. And so if the Lord thinks that some knowledge is not good for me, for Jason Tate, guess what? It's not good for me. And I can trust Him in that. A pure heart trusts the Lord's judgment. A pure heart leans not into its own understanding. It leans unto the Lord and trusts Him as a good father. James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction." Okay, I think we can all identify widows as the Bible defines them, and we can identify orphans as the Bible defines them and recognize that God would have us minister and care for them. But then it says, pure religion is to keep himself, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So that's a broad spectrum. All the different things that the world would want to throw at you and to trip you up. All the different trip hazards that you can experience, not just without these walls, but within these walls. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from. The pure in heart are both sanctified. Being sanctified means having been purged, been cleansed. But we're also being sanctified. Hear me this morning. When you were born again, your Lord Jesus washed you. But because He did not immediately take you home, guess what? Every day when you get out of bed, you have the option to take up your cross, to die to self. But because you're still a part of this world and walking around in it, you have the potential to pick up things and take on things that you were never meant to pick up and take on. And so you're constantly coming back to the Lord in repentance and being sanctified, being cleansed. This is something that, although salvation is only a work that only Jesus can do, the process of sanctification, the process of remaining pure, is something that you are involved in. Salvation is a free gift of God, but you working out that salvation, you have to join with Him in that work. Again, the pure in heart are both sanctified and being sanctified. A pure heart is one that's not polluted. It's not divided in its allegiance or in its purpose. We read again, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. How many of you long to see Jesus? That was Paul's heart cry. I hope that it's your heart cry. It's my heart cry. I long to see Jesus. Do you know that there not everyone is going to be pleased when Jesus returns? Not everyone is excited about the idea of his return. In the book of Revelation, we read that when he returns, there'll be those that hide themselves, not wanting to look upon his image and cursing him. I realize it may not be the best illustration, but for those of you that are familiar with C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia, and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and for those of you that aren't familiar, just to kind of fill you in, it's a children's fantasy novel written from a Christian perspective by C.S. Lewis. And in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, this family of children enter into this make-believe land of Narnia. And in Narnia, Jesus is represented by the king of Narnia, whose name is Aslan. He's a lion. The children had not yet encountered Aslan. One of the children had encountered the White Witch, which is akin to our enemy, the devil, and he'd been deceived by her. And when he and his brothers and sisters enter into Narnia together for the first time, and they encounter a family of beavers, these beavers begin to talk to the children about the king of Narnia, said Aslan. And they're describing his nature and his characteristics. And one of the children pipes up and says, "Oh, is he safe?" And the beaver says, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king." And in this, each one of the children has a different reaction to hearing how Aslan is described. But of the four children, three of the children are excited about the idea of getting to meet Aslan. Why? Because their hearts were right before the Lord. They had no wrong motivations. They'd not fallen into sin, as it were, at this point. But yet one of the brothers, Edmund, just at the name of Aslan, recoiled. He didn't desire to see God. He desired to hide from God. But when your heart is pure before the Lord, you will see God, the Bible says. Again, liken this to your children. When my children have been obedient, they're excited about my return home. When your children are doing something in secret and trying to hide it, they're not excited about you entering into their room. They're trying to cover up what it was they were doing. How often in the last month have we walked in to see Logan turn his head in shame because he's once again gotten into his brother's Legos, who told him not to get into their Legos? When you do right, will you not be accepted? But when you're in sin, you feel shame and hide yourself from the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, I want you to note here the position of this verse. It's very important. So, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Again, I want you to note the position of this verse. Being blessed because you are pure in heart comes before being blessed as a peacemaker. Now, you can say, "Jason, I don't think the Lord was giving eminence to one over the other." I would beg to differ, and I think that the Scriptures bear this out. In James 3:17, it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first," what? "Pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So again, After purity of person is firmly established, you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you delight yourself in those things that are holy, those things that formerly you had no association with, those things that once you had association with now stink of death to you. You are walking in purity. You are walking in holiness. You are walking in sanctification. When you've been firmly established, you move to peaceableness, meaning you are first pure, then peaceable. Your being peaceable is never to be a compact with sin or a toleration of evil. You must, like your Lord, set your face like flint against everything which is contrary to God, to His will, and to His holiness. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and yet He came not to bring peace, but a sword. Hear me this morning. First, purity. You've entered into and put on the righteousness of Christ. Your heart has been made pure before Him because of the work that He has done through His blood. And now when you go forth to administer peace unto men, it's not like the peace that the world would offer. For the sake of the sermon this morning, being a peacemaker is different than being a peacekeeper. And I'll explain why here in a moment. Being a peacemaker, which is what you have been called to be, is different than being a peacekeeper. Some of us, does anyone here just love conflict and confrontation? I don't. I hate it. There might be the oddball out there that loves to make people feel awkward, but it's not me. And yet, the role that we play in the world around us is one of confrontation. Now, the Lord bless my dad. He probably hates it more than anyone. And so he really has to get outside of himself and into the person that God has created him to be to enter into some of these positions. My dad is such a man that when we've watched movies in the past, even though it's actors on a screen, Dad, they're just acting. It's all make-believe. If it gets awkward on the screen, my dad is up and out of his chair and in the other room. Tell me when it's over. I'll come back. He just can't stand it. And I don't blame... It is... In Christ, you have to have hard conversations. But again... Like your Savior. When Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, he said that Jesus was going to have a face like flint. He was a man on a mission, and the enemy was not going to stop him from accomplishing that. Again, in this sense, being blessed because you are a peacemaker is not the same as being a peacekeeper. A peacekeeper does not want to rock the boat. A peacemaker, however, does the works of God. And I want to touch on two elements of what it means to be a peacemaker in Christ. Number one is a peacemaker is one who seeks to reconcile men to God through Jesus. For without this, there is no peace between God and man. I know you know this. I'm just reminding you. You have been called. And the reason that you are here is you are acting as priest on the earth. You are that in-between between God and heaven to the fallen men and women of this world. Again, a peacemaker is one who seeks to reconcile men to God through Jesus. In Psalm 29:11, we read, "The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." Who does the Lord bless with peace? Everyone? No. His people. In Isaiah 48:22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Now, who are the wicked? All of us until we get cleansed by Jesus. I have always felt an affinity and an affection for the prophet Jeremiah. Though other prophets in the Old Testament perhaps were just as persecuted, just as badly treated. Part of what had always drawn me to Jeremiah is that he was called the Lord at a young age. And he petitions the Lord because of his young age. And yet the Lord told him that he would put his words into Jeremiah's mouth, that he would strengthen him, that like our Savior, he would set his face like a flint. His forehead would be adamant, that despite the looks and the naysayers and the people that would decry his message, the Lord would give him boldness. Jeremiah, again, imagine today, as a people that I want to be patriotic. I want to support my nation where my nation can be supported. But I know that America is not the church. The church is the church. And if America's in sin and God were to choose to judge it, and the message was, if you want to escape this, you just need to yield to what's fixing to happen, submit yourselves to this foreign nation and go with them and become their captives, there'd be people up in arms. And that was Jeremiah's message to the people of Israel, that the Babylonians were coming. Don't resist. Don't fight. Go with them. Your salvation will be found in allowing yourself to be taken captive. Well, who wants to hear that? No, you give me liberty or give me death. I will fight rather than go into slavery. No, 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 sir. And yet that wasn't God's message to Israel. And I pity Jeremiah for it. The commanders and the leaders of Israel come to Jeremiah and they say, you weaken the hands of our soldiers. Stop saying that stuff. And they get so fed up with it, eventually they tie him up and they throw him in this miry pit. But let me just read you a few words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 16 says this. Remember, because during Jeremiah prophesying the truth of God and his words, there were also false prophets prophesying false words. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? And skipping down to verse 21 of chapter 16, it says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But, and this is a big conjunction, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. It's not just about trying to keep the peace and avoid confrontation. The man and the woman that have heard the Lord and speak forth his truth turn people from the error of their ways, not make them comfortable in their sin. You think that's just Old Testament? 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It's talking about the return of our Lord. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. But praise be to God, we read and we know, as Isaiah declares in Isaiah chapter 53, but he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And again, Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Brothers and sisters, you can have joy in the Holy Ghost. You can have peace knowing what Christ has done on your behalf. But that peace is unique to you. The peace that you have experienced, the peace that is meant to be yours, is yours. But it's not the world's. It's not theirs to take ownership of until they've put their trust in the person of Jesus. Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is what? Is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Brothers and sisters, this morning, a peacemaker is someone who seeks to make peace between man and God by pointing mankind to the person of Jesus and the work that he did on the cross. I said there were two elements to this. A peacemaker is also one who seeks to fight for peace and unity amongst God's children. Mark 9:50 says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and yet have peace one with another." And in Ephesians 4:3, Paul urges, commends, begs, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember, we are sanctified, but we're also being sanctified. There are elements of this thing that you have to walk out and work out. And part of working towards unity and peace is something that you in Christ have to do. Remember this morning that a peacemaker overlooks the small faults of his or her brothers and sisters. I am not looking to tear you apart because of the small little things that you do that may annoy me, and I'm begging you not to tear me apart for the small little things that I do that may annoy you. But overlooking faults is not the same as overlooking gross sin. That would fall under the church not being the pure bride that Christ is to return for. It's first pure, then peaceable. Part of the reason that the church is in the state that it is today, part of the reason that the nation is in the state, is because the church is in the state that it is in. Because people are not holding each other accountable to the standard that God has given us to walk in purity. Again, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Would you be called a child of God this morning? Now, God has made us sons and daughters and siblings of our Lord Jesus. But just know this, in biblical language, when we talk about being sons of daughters, part of what that means is also means in someone's likeness. So when we say in the King James verbiage, when you read in the Old Testament, the sons of God, you're talking about other spiritual beings that were like God in that manner, that they were spirits like as unto he was. When Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, he's referring to himself having come in the flesh. I'm like as you are. I'm wearing this body just like you are. When he calls us sons of God, or when we read about the sons of the prophets, we're not just talking about the lineage of the prophets who they had through their wives. We're talking about these other younger prophets coming up after them, like as unto them, being prophetic. When we talk about being sons and daughters of God, we're talking about being men and women and children of God that do the works like our Father did, like we see our brother Jesus doing. And so in that, if we would be a child of God, if we would be like God and do the works that he did, we want to be peacemakers. And a peacemaker, someone that's making peace and fighting for peace, again, is someone this morning that there is going to be times in your life where there's confrontation. It's not always comfortable. You have to get out of your head the idea that everything's going to be comfortable. It's not. I've borrowed from a gentleman named Brett and his wife, Kate McKay, just recently. I'm going to borrow just parts of another article. It comes from there. They do what's called a Sunday Firesides article series, and I'm going to borrow some of it. I've kind of condensed it and cut some of it out for my own purposes because I don't agree with all of his sentiments. But the title of this is The Saddest Epitaph. Everyone here know what an epitaph is? So you ever went to a graveyard and you look on the tombstones, you've got, rather than just having your name, the day you were born, the dash, and the day you died, a lot of people will put some type of quote or some saying on there that they might want people to remember them by. Or perhaps it's something that you knew about someone that you want them to be remembered by. But they write this article and it says the saddest epitaph. And I thought, man, this fits. So I'm going to read some of it to you. It says, you stayed in your first relationship 2 years too long because breaking up would have really hurt your girlfriend's feelings. You silently watched your friend self-destruct because it wasn't your place to say something. You didn't go to bat for your kid about how he was being treated at school because you didn't want to cause a stir. You never voiced yourself at church because you didn't think it your place. And sometimes it may not be. That's just an aside. There's a right order of things. But sometimes if the Spirit is prompting you and it's right, you need to do it. Anyway, you never speak your mind anywhere about anything to sidestep potential blowback. When people think of you, which isn't especially often, they'll describe you as pleasant, nice, polite. But is that all they could say about you? Niceness is admirable when it serves as the gilding on a life in which stands were made. Chances were taken. Influence was magnified, and passions were pursued. Niceness is a tragedy when it constitutes your sole legacy. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment. I'm not done reading this. It has bothered me for many years when many of the Christians that I meet have held up as the epitome of a Christian man as being a nice man. Being a Christian man and woman, should we be kind? Yes. Does that carry over into what people equate as niceness? Yes. But if that is the end of what it means to be a godly man or woman, I don't know why they killed Jesus. It's not about becoming the nicest version of yourself. It's about becoming the godliest version of yourself. How terrible, they continue, it would be at the end of your days to realize that at the heart of all your decisions wasn't belief, conviction, or desire, but rather a craving for safety, a desperation for approval, and a deep, deep-seated fear of not being liked. How sad it would be as you're laid in your final resting place if the only epitaph that could be engraven on your tombstone would read, here lies, fill in your name, he never offended anyone. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. To be a child of God is to be like God. They were offended with our Master. They were offended with our Master. Be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. And I close with this. We have noted that being a peacemaker follows on the heels of being pure. I want you to notice now what follows on the heels of these godly traits. If you are being blessed because you are pure in heart, and you are being blessed because you are a peacemaker, it follows that you'll be blessed in persecution. If you never opened your mouth to share the good news of the gospel, hear me this morning, if you never opened your mouth to share the good news of Jesus with anyone, but you were to try to live a life pure before God and not become unsullied by the world, to become stained by the sinfulness of this world, you would eventually find yourself before a rock and a hard place. For true purity, holiness, cannot but shine against the darkness, and you will find yourself in a position where you cannot hold your peace, meaning like Jeremiah, his words would burn within you. Like David, his words would burn within you. You won't be able to play the peacekeeper because what's happening in front of you is too dark to keep your mouth shut. The result for speaking out and shining forth and being different is you will be persecuted. Jesus said, you will be hated for my name's sake. There is no purity to be had if Jesus isn't to be had. If Jesus had not come and died on the cross and first loved us, we would all still be walking around and waiting in the muck. Meaning, you cannot be pure and not be in Jesus. And if you're in Jesus and wanting to try just to be pure, not be sullied, but you're going to keep your mouth shut because you don't want confrontation, you're going to have to be like a monk of old and go hide out in the wilderness, because you're not going to be able to live in this world. Because eventually, you will be confronted with the sin that is around you. And at that moment, you have to make a choice. Either you speak out and call it out for what it is, or you keep your mouth shut and you become complicit with the sin that's going on around you. Anyone ever been in between a rock and a hard place where you really didn't want to have to speak to something? I'm not even talking about getting to the place where you're sharing the good news of Jesus. Just you knew this isn't right and someone needs to say something. Man, I wish it wasn't me. You've been at work and you know what your coworker is doing is wrong. And because they've come and boasted of it to you, to not say something would make them think that you're approving of what's happened. See, you can't truly be pure in a crooked world and expect to just be the nice guy. God has not called you to just be a nice person. He has called you to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You don't have to go looking for persecution, and you don't have to go looking for ways to offend. Purity followed by peaceableness is not a safeguard against persecution. Rather, it is just a precursor. Abide in Christ, and these things will happen on their own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place, Lord. And I just pray that the way that we live in this fallen world would not be a hindrance to us sharing the gospel, Lord, but would bolster it. That there would be a stark contrast between the way that your people live and the way that the world lives. That when men and women at work, when men and women that we encounter, when men and women in this neighborhood, when men and women in the marketplace encounter us, Lord, they would encounter men and women and children that are markedly different. That there's a purity about us, Lord, because of the work that you've done, because of your washing with your blood, Lord. That there's a purity about us. Lord, if there's anything amongst us today, Lord, that's hidden, Lord, I pray you would reveal it and remove it. I pray that if repentance is needed, Lord, that repentance would be had. I pray, Lord, like in the book of Acts, if we find amongst ourselves that unclean thing, something that we've been holding on to, but we have felt your prodding to let go of it, like in the book of Acts, Lord, when they took together their books of necromancy and sorcery and all these things, Lord, and rather than sell them for profit, they burnt them because of the evil they contain, Lord. If there's any such thing found amongst us, Lord, I pray that it would come to naught, Lord, that it be destroyed. I pray that if there's anything amongst us, Lord, when it comes to purity, as you've called us to be pure, that it'd be done with, Lord, that it'd be cleansed along with the rest of us. Lord, I pray that we would seek to be peacemakers, Lord, and not just peacekeepers. I pray that you would enable and allow, Lord, boldness upon your children, upon my brothers and my sisters and the children in this room and those listening online, Lord, to be willing to have hard conversations, Lord. Lord, I pray that you encourage your children that they don't have to do it in their own strength, Lord, but they do it in your spirit. I bless you over each one of them, and I thank you for them. I thank you for your spirit within them. I thank you for the work that you've done in their lives, Lord. And I bless you for your grace I bless you for your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.